If you have your Bibles, let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts. It's really a great time to be a Soul Union Church because we are starting a new series on the book of Acts. And one of the best things that are said about the church these days is that the church is irrelevant. But the truth is the book of Acts hopefully will help us realize that the church not only is relevant, but the church is alive and well. And by God's grace, the church can be used for God's glory and for continuing the work of Jesus Christ here on earth. So please open your Bibles, if you haven't, to the book of Acts. We're going to read from chapter 1. And please continue to pray for the message and for our church. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. And the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed for his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, again for this word of yours that has power and can guide us and give us light and wisdom. Please open our minds to see wonderful things from your word. And please use this word for the edification of your church and for the salvation of the world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. Again, one of the things that I like the book of Acts is that it's so unique. If you look in the Gospels, for example, we see that the Son of Man offered his life. If you look in the book of Acts, we see that the Son of Man offered his power. Again, if we look in the Gospels, we saw there in the Gospel, we see the seeds of Christianity. Well, if we look in the book of Acts, we see the seeds and the growth of the church. In fact, this series is going to be called The Spreading Flame, because this is what we find in the book of Acts. We find the growth of the church, the spreading of the flame. Again, if we go back to the Gospels, we see Jesus Christ crucified and risen. When we will look at the book of Acts, we will see Jesus Christ ascended and exalted. And again, if we go back to the Gospels, we see that the Christian life as it is lived by the perfect man, by Jesus Christ. While in the book of Acts, we will see the Christian life as it is lived by the apostles and by other imperfect men. It is a beautiful book, and it's possible for us because there was a doctor. And as we mentioned last time, this doctor's name was Luke. He was a Gentile who wrote a two-volume work. In fact, scholars sometimes refer to these two books together, Luke, Acts. Notice how the passage starts. The passage starts like this: "In the first book, O Theophilus." This is a great doctor. You know, I love doctors, and especially if it's a good doctor. But praise the Lord, in many churches, the doctors are not just physicians, but they also do many other things, many other missions for Jesus Christ. Many times they dream bigger than just mending bodies. And this is what we find about Luke in the Bible. It says, actually, Paul refers to him as the beloved physician. And in another place, Apostle Paul says about this doctor, he says this, in a situation when Paul was in prison in Rome, and his final imprisonment in Rome, He says about simply this about this physician. He says, "Luke alone is with me." And we looked a little bit at Luke last time, and we noticed that Luke was a Gentile. Luke was a physician, and we also mentioned that Luke was a historian. This is again very important. It's from this text. From this text and from the text in Luke, we notice that Luke was a doctor. He was a Gentile, so he was very educated as a doctor. His Greek is some of the best in the Bible. He wrote more than a fourth of the New Testament. He actually wrote more than even Apostle Paul. So this is very remarkable. But we also notice that he was a historian. He was very careful in his research. And I just want to give you this quotation. But before the quotation, just take a look at these two verses. We have these two verses from both the book of Luke and the book of Acts. If you look with me in the book of Luke, it says this: "It seemed good to me in the first book." So notice in the first book it says, "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught." We saw this is in the first book. So Luke was a careful historian. And now he goes to the second book. The second book, he says, we just started. In the first book, he says, "O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up." This is what we're going to focus in this message. But this whole thing shows that Luke was a careful historian, somebody who wrote carefully, who researched, who probably interviewed eyewitnesses. And I just want to give you this quotation that comes from a scholar from Oxford University, who is actually a reader in ancient history. And his conclusion, and this I gave it to you last time, but just a little bit of a review because some of you are not here. It said that for Acts, the confirmation of historicity is overwhelming. So this is not a Christian as far as I know. He's just a reader in ancient history. And his conclusion was that for Acts, the confirmation of historicity is overwhelming. Any attempt to reject its basic historicity, even in matters of detail, must now appear absurd. Roman historians have long taken it for granted. So we saw last time that Luke was a careful historian. And of course, Christianity is based on history. It's based on a person, on Jesus Christ, who lived and died when he was resurrected. But today I want to say a little bit more about Luke. Luke was not only a doctor and a Gentile and a historian, but he was also a diplomat. He was also an apologist, we could say. And more specifically, he was a political apologist in the sense that he did some political apologetic. Please notice that Luke is writing in a context in which Christianity is persecuted. Christians are going to jail. Christians are killed for their faith. And in this context, Luke is telling us, even though he writes history, he's selective. So again, if you read this book, and I hope you read this book as we study the book, you will notice that Luke doesn't talk about all the apostles. There are 12 apostles. He focuses especially on Peter in the first part, and then on Paul in the second part. So he doesn't talk about the spread of the whole Christianity. He doesn't talk about the spread of Christianity in the south. He speaks especially in the Mediterranean world. So he is a historian, but he's also selective. And the reason he's selective is because, again, he's more than a historian. He's somebody who wants to defend the church and also wants to defend the church and also wants to defend the unity of the church. So, for example, if we look at one of the arguments that Luke is making in this letter, he's trying to show to the world. He's trying to show, especially to the authorities, the foreign authorities, that Christianity was actually harmless. It was actually innocent, and it was actually also a legal religion. And this point is made in numerous ways by Luke, and perhaps this is why the book is addressed to Theophilus. Theophilus, most people. Who know a little bit of Greek, and also if you look in a dictionary, you'll notice that Theophilus means beloved by God, or it can also mean loving God. In a sense, the letters could be addressed to any Christians, because any Christian is loved by God, or any Christian is loving God. But most likely from the context, it seems that it was addressed to actually a specific Roman person. And not only that, a Roman person who was of a high standing. In fact, my beloved Theophilus, the expression that is used at one point, it says the most excellent. Perhaps an equivalent for today would be Your Excellency. So it's not just somebody that is of a higher status than Luke, but probably somebody in the Roman world who had interest in Christianity or wanted to know more about it. So in this context, we find the Apostle Luke, first of all, consistently shows and explains that Christianity again, is a harmless religion. And more than that, that Roman officials were constantly friendly to Christianity, and some had even become Christians. For example, some of you probably remember at the cross, there was this centurion who said, truly, this is the Son of God. And also, if we go to Cornelius later in Acts 10, we will see Cornelius is another Roman. He also becomes a Christian. Cornelius, Sergius Paulus, even and other people. So consistently, Luke is trying to show that there were Roman people who are friendly to Christianity. Some even became Christians. Another thing that Luke shows in these two books, especially in the book of Acts, is that the Roman authorities never found any fault with the disciples or even with Jesus Christ. Three times in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has the Pilate and has the Roman authority says that they found no fault in him. And the same thing happens actually in the book of Acts. For Paul in Philippi, we find in Paul in Philippi, we will see in the letter, the magistrates apologize to him. In Corinth, the proconsul Gallio refused to adjudicate, and in Ephesus, the town clerk declared Paul and his friends to be innocent. Three times in the book of Acts, we will see the Roman authorities declare these people are innocent. There's nothing wrong with them. And the same thing happened in the book of Luke. Three acquittals in the Acts correspond to the three times Luke says that Pilate declared Jesus innocent. So this is another thing that Luke is very careful to do in his letter. And of course, in the third place, Luke is trying to show to the authorities that Christianity is a religio licita, which means simply a legal religion. Luke is trying to show Christianity, just like Judaism, which was accepted by the Romans, is just a continuation of Judaism. This Christianity is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, which prophesies that the Messiah will come. So just as Judaism was accepted, so is also should be Christianity. So this is what Luke does in his political apologetic. He shows that the Christianity was harmless. It was innocent. It was harmless because some Roman officials embraced it. It was innocent because Roman judges could find no basis for persecution against Christians. And more importantly, I think it was lawful because it was the true fulfillment of Judaism. Christians should also be on similar grounds. And I think this is, again, important because we live in a context, not in South Korea, but in many places of the world where Christianity is still under the persecution. And I think we should still, and wise Christian will still make an apologetic for the defense of Christianity, even in difficult places. For example, in 1972, the Baptist believers in Pyriatyn, they wrote to the Supreme Soviet of the Soviet Union and also to the Brezhnev, who was the president then. He wrote a letter quoting from the Constitution of Soviet Union and also from the Universal Declaration of Human Rights, and he was arguing that the Christians in Soviet Union did not break the law. I wonder if that could happen also maybe in North Korea and other countries. So he said this about Christianity specifically, and we have the quotation. It says, because there's nothing harmful, he said, nothing opposed to the government, nothing fanatical in our activity, but only that which is spiritual, useful, and healthy, just, honest, peaceful, in accordance with the teaching of Jesus Christ. So Vasile is here, who grew up under communism with me in Romania. And we still remember that the truth is that true Christians could live a life that was also an example for the non-believers and especially for the atheistic government. They had nothing to fear from us because we lived life that was pleasing to God, and also I think a life that that was honest, peaceful, and useful and healthy. So this is what Luke does also in this letter. He is a diplomat. More importantly, he also, not necessarily more importantly, but also of equal importance is the fact that he's also a peacemaker for the church. As some of us remember from certain letters, especially from the letter of Galatians, sometimes Apostle Peter and Apostle Paul enter into conflict. Like for example, once, if you remember from our study on the book of Galatians, once Apostle Paul confronted Peter because of his hypocrisy. And there's this theory, especially in liberal circles, that the church was split very early on. But this is, again, something that Luke makes very, very clear. Apostle Peter, who especially appears in the first part of the letter, and Apostle Paul in the second part, they're actually on the same page. They actually proclaim the same gospel. They love the same Lord. In fact, it's very amazing to see the fundamental agreement about the gospel between these two apostles, and there are some remarkable similarities. Somebody pointed out these similarities about them. Both preached the word of God with boldness. These both presented like this. Both were witnesses before Jewish audience to Jesus crucified, risen and reigning in fulfillment of Scripture. Both preached to the Gentiles and to the Jews. Both received visions which gave vital directions to the church developing missions. Both were imprisoned for the testimony to Jesus. Both healed a congenital cripple, Peter in Jerusalem and Paul in Lystra. Both exercised evil spirits. Both possessed extraordinary powers. Both raised somebody from the dead. So it's actually very remarkable to look at the similarities that exists between Peter and Paul, and this is what Luke does in the book of Acts. These similarities can hardly be accidental. Indeed, Luke surely includes them in his narrative to show by his portraiture of Peter and Paul that they were both apostles of Christ with the same commission, the same gospel, and the same authentication. So that's why we could say that Luke was not just a historian, he was also a diplomat. He was a diplomat who was a peacemaker in the church. And again, which shows us the early unity of the apostolic church. But more important, and this is, of course, my favorite and hopefully everybody's favorite, Luke was a theologian and an evangelist. Perhaps this is the best way to describe him. People who have studied the life of Luke, like, for example, the New Testament scholar Howard Marshall, who educated many generations of evangelical New Testament scholars. Howard Marshall, in his book, Luke, Historian and Theologian, he tells us that Luke was more than just a historian. He was a theologian. More than that, he was an evangelist. He was an evangelist, and as we saw in the last message, the central thing in Luke's theology is this, is the issue of salvation. Luke is both historian and theologian, and the best term to describe him, he says, is an evangelist. And more important than that, again, scholars agree, salvation is the central motif in Lucan theology. He's a theologian and is trying to tell me and is trying to tell you about salvation. And again, in the last message, we saw how salvation is understood by Luke. Salvation is understood by Luke especially as the forgiveness of sins. God in Christ forgives us our sins and takes care of our past. But not only the forgiveness of sin, he also gives us the Holy Spirit. This is about power for the future. And this again we will see in the book of Acts. God sends the Holy Spirit to empower his apostles and to empower his believers. This is what salvation is. God can forgive us our sins, and we all have sinned. But also God can empower us through his Holy Spirit. Salvation is a central motif for Luke. Salvation was prepared by God, is given to us in Christ, and is for the whole of the world. Christ is the Savior of the world, we saw last time. But today I would like to show you, and this is the good news. The good news is this, and it's in the first few verses. This is only the beginning, brothers and sisters. What we find in the book of Acts and what we find in the Bible is actually only the beginning about Jesus Christ. Notice again how the story starts, how the passage starts. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all the Jesus, this is my favorite, you should underline in your Bible, with all the Jesus began to do and teach. This is really my whole message this morning. The mission continues. This is what makes Jesus unique and what makes Christianity unique. It's not that Jesus Christ did something only, but the mission continues. This is, in the first book, I told you what Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands to the Holy Spirit, to the apostles whom he had chosen. This is what we find in this verse. We find that two stages of the ministry of the same Christ. Sometimes we think about it like this. Oh, you know what? Jesus Christ came. He did his job. Now it's our job to do. No, that's not what it says. It says this is in the first book. It's what Jesus began to do. Now this is what Jesus began to do when he was on earth. Now this is what Jesus continues to do while he is in heaven. So please be careful about this, because this is what we're going to argue. In the former book, in Luke, here she's written about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven. But in the second book, he implies that he's going to write about what Jesus is going to continue to do after his ascension, especially through the apostles, and I would say through the believers, through you and me, through his witnesses in the whole world. So again, that Jesus terminated his early ministry, but inaugurated his heavenly ministry. One illustration that I found very useful is about like when we have a graduation. We like to go to graduation, right? Graduation, and what happens at a graduation, right? We're all happy. Oh, you finished. But oh, wait a minute. We didn't finish, right? I mean, I remember one of my friends from university, when we graduated from university many years ago, he had a sign looking for a job, you know, just like, he was kind of a clown of a class, but he makes the point, you know, a graduation, we also call it a commencement, right? Commencement means the beginning. This is what happens here. Yes, in a sense, Jesus graduates. He's resurrected. He's ascended. But at the same time, the Bible tells us it's a commencement. He began to do. He's going to continue to do. One theologian puts it like this. He says this, and we have the quotation. This is absolutely crucial for understanding the purpose of the book of Acts and who we are as a church and what this age is all about. Because the clear implication is that now that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, he is not finished. He's not done with his work and with his teaching. He's not dead. And he's not absent. He's alive and he's present. He's doing and he is teaching. The book of Acts is not just the Acts of the apostles. It's the Acts of the risen, living, and enthroned Christ. That's why in the gospel, Jesus Christ talks about his church and says, "This is my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The reason the gates of hell do not prevail against the church of Christ is because Jesus Christ is alive. And this is illustrated, for example, in Paul's ministry. We shall see it throughout this book. The Paul ministry, at one point in Romans, half of the book actually could be called the Acts of Paul. But at one point, Paul says the following in Romans 15, 18, 19, as an example. He says this, "I will not venture to speak of anything except what? Except what Christ has worked through me to win obedience from the Gentiles by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Holy Spirit." So this is Paul, the ultimate example of this. Who did it? Who worked through Paul? Well, it's amazing. It's the Christ who began on earth. It's also the Christ who worked through him, also by word and deed. Exactly what we find in the book of Acts, right? He began to do and teach, work and deed. He said, Apostle Paul says, "You know what? Whatever I accomplished for the kingdom, it wasn't me. It was Jesus through his doing and through his teaching. Christ worked through me through work and through by word and deed." Jesus is speaking and acting. He's alive and he's building his church. Praise be to God. Jesus is alive and will always be alive. And this again brings us now, and I will close with this, with the title of the book. What is a good title for this book, right? What is if you have your Bible with you, it says, for some, it says, "The Acts." In fact, one of the earliest titles we have for the book is actually the book of Acts, Praxis. in some of the Greek. It's praxis. The traditional title, however, has been, like I have it in my Bible, it says the Acts of the Apostles, right? The Acts of the Apostles, same in Romanian, same in many other language. And it's true. If we look at it, this is where the apostles are working. Peter is going to be working. John is working here. James is the chairman in Jerusalem Council, and especially Paul in chapters 13 to 28. But others said, you know what, this is not a good title, some people said. I think we have a good, better title. They said we should call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit, they said. And they got a very, very interesting point. For example, Johann Albrecht Bengel in 18th century, he said that this second volume should not be described as the Acts of the Apostle, but the Acts of the Holy Spirit. This is also repeated by another scholar in 1895. He said that the book we may perhaps venture to call the Acts of the Holy Spirit, for from first to last, it is the record of his advent and activity. And we shall see in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes and the Holy Spirit works. And, this particular scholar, his name is Arthur Pearson. He makes this stirring challenge. It's a great challenge for the church. He says this, Church of Christ, the records of these acts of the Holy Ghost have never reached completeness. This is the one book which has no proper close because it waits for new chapters to be added. So fast and so far as the people of God shall reinstate the blessed Spirit in his holy seat of control. Amen. The book continues to be worked, continues to be written through the Holy Spirit. And indeed, this is a helpful corrective. Some people say it's the Acts of the Apostles, but some people say it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's a helpful corrective, but I think a better title, and I'm taking this title from John's talk. I know it sounds like a little bit of an awkward title, but it's good. It's long, so you might want to write that the book of Acts there. He calls it like this, the continual words and deeds of Jesus by his Spirit through his apostles. I know it's long, but I think if we have this in mind, we'll understand better what this book is about. It tells us the mission continues. It's not my mission. It's God's mission. It's Jesus Christ's mission who is alive and well, and who by God's grace continues his work through the Holy Spirit, through his apostles, and also, I dare say, also through us. To be sure, Christianity, brothers and sisters, it's a religion that is completely set apart from all the other religions. Most of the religions regard their founders as having completed their ministry during their lifetime. You know, we don't need Buddha anymore, to believe in Buddhism. He may be dead. He may have achieved nirvana. Fine. Muhammad, same. He died, no problem. We can still continue with Islam. But in Jesus, it's true that he finished the work of atonement, yet that end was also the beginning. For after his resurrection, he ascended into heaven and through the Holy Spirit continues his work. This is the Jesus that we believe in, brothers and sisters. Is the historical Jesus who lived, but also the contemporary Jesus who lives. The Jesus of ministry began his ministry. The Jesus of history began his ministry on earth. But the Jesus, the Christ of glory, has been active through the Holy Spirit and is active in his church. I pray this morning that Jesus continues to work into our lives. Let's pray. Please pray with me. We thank you, Lord, for all that Jesus did, all that Jesus spoke in the Gospels and when he was here on earth as a historical person. But we thank you, Lord, that you remind us that Jesus is alive and well and he continues to work. Thank you for the work through the apostles and for all these missionaries who brought the gospel to Korea and to America and in many places. Please, Lord, continue to work in our hearts through your Holy Spirit. Work through Soul Union Church and everybody who's here. Lord, we thank you that your mission continues. Please continue this mission through us. Help us to be witnesses for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.